أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. After the bay'ah given to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه in the portico, the saqifa of Banu Sa'adah, the following day, Tuesday, they met in the masjid, and that was the al-bay'ah al-ammah. That's when everybody was going to give the bay'ah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه. So Umar ibn al-Khattab had Abu Bakr as-Siddiq stand on the minbar, the pulpit. And Umar ibn al-Khattab رضي الله عنه said, after praising Allah عز وجل and making salah on the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, yesterday I have said something that's not in the book of Allah, and it was my own opinion. The statement that Umar ibn al-Khattab said that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم did not die, and the things that were relating to that, Umar ibn al-Khattab said, it's not from the book of Allah عز وجل. It was my opinion. So he was apologizing for what he has said the day before. And then he asked the Muslims to stand up and give bay'ah to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه. So the one who would carry the initiative in a lot of the major events of the Ummah was Umar ibn al-Khattab رضي الله عنه. He was the first one to put his hand in the hand of Abu Bakr in the Saqifa and give him bay'ah. And now he is the one who is arranging the general bay'ah of the Muslims. So the Muslims started standing up one by one, placing their hand in the hand of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه and giving him bay'ah. What does bay'ah mean? The literal meaning of bay'ah is a transaction, a sale. If I sell you something, that transaction is called bay'ah. So that word was borrowed in this context to carry a new meaning, and that is a covenant between two parties. Just like in a financial transaction, you have two parties and both parties consent to this trade. I mean, there must be consent when there is a financial transaction that happens. I cannot sell you this if I don't want to, and you will not buy it if you don't want it. So both parties agree, and they would shake hands to finalize that agreement. So the hand, the shaking of the hand, symbolizes the agreement of both sides. It means that both of us agree. And we do that by the shaking of the hand. And even until this day, this tradition carries on among Muslims and non-Muslims. The deal is finalized by the shaking of the hand. So that meaning was borrowed and was used to refer to the relationship between the leader and the followers, and the covenant that is between them. And that is bay'ah. It's a pledge of an allegiance to a leader. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took bay'ah from the Ansar radiallahu anhum in bay'at al-Aqaba. And he took a pledge of allegiance from women. And he took pledge of allegiance from individuals. He took a pledge of allegiance from one man that you don't ask anybody for anything. And the pledge could be on different issues. So bay'ah, there's a minor bay'ah and there's a major bay'ah. A minor bay'ah is on a particular issue, while the major bay'ah is on the khilafah. The major bay'ah is the khilafah. And that is where the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's the context of the hadith, من مات وليس في عنقه بيعه مات ميتة جاهلية. If you die and you don't have a bay'ah in your neck, then you're dying in the way of jahiliyyah, the way of ignorance, pre-Islam. And notice the word here, في رقبته, in his neck. Bay'ah is something that you can't get out of if you enter. Bay'ah is something that is, there is no way of breaking it, and if a person commits to it, they must commit to it until the rest of their life. And that's why Rasulullah ﷺ said it's like tied around your neck. You can't get it out. So when the Sahaba would give Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu bay'ah, they know that it's a serious thing. And when they gave the bay'ah to Rasulullah ﷺ before that, they knew it's a serious thing. So when the Ansar were told by Rasulullah ﷺ, I want you to give me the bay'ah that you will protect me from what you protect your families and wealth, the Ansar knew the implications of that. So one of them stood up before they give the bay'ah, and he told the Ansar, do you know what you're getting into? This is something that will cause you a lot of enemies. And people are going to point their swords towards you. So he's telling them, this thing that we're about to do right now. And then he said, if you feel that you're not able to carry it out, pull out of it now before it's too late. Because after we give the bay'ah, we can't walk out. So they asked Rasulullah ﷺ, that's what you want from us, what's our part of the agreement? Because the bay'ah is a two-way thing. It's not a one-way relationship, it's two ways. So they said, that's your part of the agreement, what is ours? Rasulullah ﷺ did not promise them kingdom, did not promise them a salary, did not promise them wealth. He said, لَكُمُ الْجَنَّةِ, I promise you paradise. They said, رَبِحَ الْبَيْعَ لَا نَقِيلُ وَلَا نَسْتَقِيلُ. They said, what a profitable trade. We will never give up. What's better than Jannah? So the bay'ah that it is referring to in this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the bay'ah of khilafah. And this type of bay'ah should only be given to the khalifa. It's not given to anyone else. So the major bay'ah only goes to the khalifa. Minor bay'ah and other issues can be given to other people. Like for example, in the battle of Yarmouk, تَبَيَعْنَا عَلْ مَوْتِ, some of the Sahaba said, we pledged to die. It was a bay'ah to die in this battle. So this form of bay'ah is acceptable in the absence of a khalifa. But the major bay'ah only belongs to the khalifa of the Muslims. So I hope that this issue of bay'ah is clear. After they gave the bay'ah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu stood up on the minbar and he delivered his inauguration speech. The first speech that he gives as the Khalifa. He said, أما بعد أيها الناس فإني قد وليت عليكم ولست بخيركم فإن أحسنت فأعينوني وإن أسأت فقوموني الصدق أمانة والكذب خيانة والضعيف فيكم قوي عندي حتى أرجع عليه حقه إن شاء الله والقوي فيكم ضعيف عندي حتى آخذ الحق منه إن شاء الله لا يدع قوم الجهاد في سبيل الله إلا خذلهم الله بالذل ولا تشيع الفاحشة في قوم إلا عمهم الله بالبلاء أطيعوني ما أطعت الله ورسوله فإن عصيت الله ورسوله فلا طاعة لي عليكم قوموا إلى صلاتكم يرحمكم الله. He said, أيها الناس, O people, I have been put in authority over you and I'm not the best of you. So if I do the right thing, then help me. And if I do wrong, then put me straight. Truthfulness is a sacred trust, and lying is a betrayal. The weak one among you is strong as far as I am concerned until I restore to him his right, inshallah. And the strong one of you is weak until I take what is due from him, inshallah. No people forsake jihad in the way of Allah, but that Allah afflicts them with humiliation. Nor does indecency ever spread among a people, but that Allah envelops them in punishment. Obey me as long as I obey Allah and His Messenger, and if I disobey Allah and His Messenger, then you do not owe me obedience. Stand up for your prayer. May Allah have mercy upon you. This is a masterpiece when it comes to Islamic politics or governance. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is now charting a new territory. He's the first Khalifa. No one has experience in that. Before that, it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, obviously, there is going to be some difference between a Nabi leading his people and one of the people leading them. There are some differences. So now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is the one who will be laying down the ground rules for the khulafa after him. He is the one who will set the sunnah of khilafah. No one has done it before. He is the one who is going to lay down the groundwork for khilafah al-Islamiyah. And this falls under the sunnah which we were ordered by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to follow, because he said, follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the righteous guided khulafa after me. So what Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is doing is part of the sunnah that we are commanded to follow. There are a lot of issues that could be debated on how to deal with. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu from the first day is telling them, this is how we are going to do it. First of all, he started by saying, I have been put in authority over you and I'm not the best of you. Now he is the best of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, no doubt about that. But this could also mean that there could be a situation where the Imam might not be the best out of the community. If that is the case, do you change the Imam or do you follow the Imam? And this is called Imamat al-Fadl al-Mafdul. The Imamah of the Mafdul is not the best over the best. The scholars say that if this Imam is following the law of Allah and establishing the hudud of Allah Azza wa Jal, then the people should not pull out their hands from his bay'ah. So even though he might not be the best, he could be the second best, but as long as he is establishing the sharia of Allah Azza wa Jal, people should follow that Imam to avoid fitna. And that could be implied from the statement of Abu Bakr that I am not the best among you. Even though I am the Khalifa, but I am not the best among you. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said this out of humbleness. He establishes the sources of law. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was receiving the wahi from Allah azza wa jal, and that is how he would govern the ummah. What should the Khalifa after him do? What are the sources of law? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, أطيعوني ما أطعت الله ورسوله. And now, obey me as long as I am obeying Allah and His Messenger. So what are the sources of law? Allah, His words, Quran, and His Messenger, the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the sources of law and the Islamic government are Quran and Sunnah. أطيعوني ما أطعت الله ورسوله. Follow me as long as I am following Allah and His Messenger. Number two, and I'm dissecting the speech of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Number two, so we talked about the sources of law. Number two, the right of the ummah to hold the leaders accountable. Does the ummah have the right to hold the leader accountable? This is not a clear issue yet. At that moment. Because in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously they cannot. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the ummah cannot hold Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accountable. Who are the ummah to hold the Messenger of Allah azza wa jal accountable for what he does? So the ummah does not have the right to question the leadership of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being corrected by Jibreel alayhi salam. In the case of Ibn Umm Maktoum and Ya ayyuha an-nabi lima tuharrimu ma ahalla Allahu laka and 'afa Allahu 'anka lima adhinta lahum. All of these are examples where Allah Azza wa Jalla is correcting Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam through Jibril. But the people do not have a right to correct Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Nabi of Allah. So now this is an issue that needs to be clarified. Now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu is not a Nabi. Can the people correct me or not? He said, فَإِنْ أَحْسَنْتُ فَأَعِنُونِي وَإِنْ أَسَأْتُ فَقَوِّمُونِي. So if I do right, then help me and support me. And if I do wrong, then put me straight. If I do something wrong, then you have to put me straight. Now the leadership is not in the hand of a Nabi. So the person after the Nabi can make mistakes. And if you ever see such a mistake, it is your responsibility to put me straight. So he's telling them, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, if he wanted, he could have set rules of dictatorship and tyranny. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu knows that his way will be the way that will be followed after him. So he's saying that it is your responsibility to fix my mistakes. And the word qawimuni has connotations of putting me on the straight path even if force is needed. Taqweem. Something is bent, you use your strength to make it straight. And once Umar ibn al-Khattab was saying, if I disobey Allah and go and divert from the straight path, what will you do? One man stood up and said, we will straighten you with our swords. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, Alhamdulillah, that among my people is somebody like you. He didn't call for the executioner to come. He said, Alhamdulillah, that there's somebody among my people who can stand up and speak the truth. So accountability of the leadership is necessary. On a political level, on Islamic movements level, on every level. In business, in finance, in religion, in politics. This is the method of leadership in Islam, which we have unfortunately diverted from. Number three, the Islamic State will be established on justice and equality. الضعيف فيكم قوي عندي حتى أرجع عليه حقه إن شاء الله والقوي فيكم ضعيف عندي حتى أخذ الحق منه إن شاء الله. The weak one among you is strong as far as I am concerned until I restore to him his right, inshallah. And the strong one of you is weak until I take what is due from him, inshallah. Meaning there's not going to be any favorism. There's not going to be any preference of one over another. If there's anybody weak, I'm going to give them what is due to them. And if there's anybody strong and think that they can take advantage of their strength, I'm going to take away from them what is due to others. In terms of financial payment, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu decided that he's going to pay every member of the community a fixed rate. By the way, in those days, everyone in the community, everyone in the Islamic nation, used to receive a salary from the government. Everyone. Not for any work that they do for the government. This was something that goes to every member of the Islamic nation. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu decided that he's going to pay them 10, whatever the currency was, 10 each. Aisha radiallahu anha said that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq would pay the free man 10, and he would pay his slave 10. And he would pay the woman 10, and pay her slave woman 10. All of them are equal. So some of the Sahaba came to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and said, we see that you have made the payments equal for everyone when there are people who are more pious and are serving Islam more than others. So you should give them more. Now they're not asking for preference here because of the nobility of a person or something. No, they said that some people, lahum sabiqa fil Islam. Some people are serving the religion more than others, so they should be paid more. It's because of their righteousness. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, what you said about the righteousness of the people is something that only Allah knows. I do not know it. So how can I distinguish who should I pay more than others? And then, this is ma'ash. This is provisions of this world. And the ajr for their righteousness is in akhirah. It's not in dunya. This is something that they're going to live with in dunya. Let everybody live. Because the ajr is going to come on the day of judgment. And the next year, he raised up the salary or the stipend, whatever you would call it, to 20. From 10 to 20. More money was coming into the Muslim treasury. So he started out giving out more money to the Muslim citizens. And citizenship in those days wasn't very difficult. You don't have to wait for 5 years or 10 years, or you're born in Medina to get it. As long as you're a Muslim, you would receive that salary. By ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. No matter what your ethnic background is, you would receive it. And they used to even pay the children. The whole family would get a salary per head. When Umar became Khalifa, he changed that policy and he started differentiating in payments for what he viewed as valid reasons, that some people are serving Islam more. But when Umar ibn Khattab was passing away, he said, if I could reverse something that I have done, I would have followed the way of Abu Bakr in paying the people equal. Number four, truth. The relationship between the leader and the follower is a relationship of trust. There must be trust. Without trust, there cannot be a successful relationship between the leader and the follower. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, "As-sidqu amana wal-kadhibu khiyana." Truthfulness is a sacred trust and lying is a betrayal. I want you to be truthful as my followers and I'm going to be truthful to you. That is how our relationship will be. And when it comes to the position of leadership, it's emphasized in Islamic law that the person should be truthful and honest. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in Sahih Muslim, "Thalathatun la yukallimuhum Allah yawm al-qiyamah wa la yuzakkihim wa la yanzuru ilayhim wa lahum 'adhabun alim. Shaykhun zani wa malikun kadhdhab wa 'a'ilun mustakbir." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, there are three people whom Allah Azza wa Jal does not speak to on the Day of Judgment and does not purify them and does not look at them, and they will have a severe punishment. An old man who's committing zina, and a king who is lying, and a dependent who is destitute and is still arrogant. These three people, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah Azza wa Jal will not look at them on the Day of Judgment, will not speak to them, and will not purify them. Why? Because these three people are doing three sins which are very, very inappropriate for them. A sheikh, an old man who's committing zina, the urge for committing zina decreases when a person becomes older. So for an old man to commit such a sin shows the perversion of such a heart, the indecency of such a person. It's different when it's committed by a young man compared to an old. Now the punishment is the same, the had is the same. But in terms of the weight of the sin, it's greater when a person is older. A king who's lying. Why do people lie? They lie out of weakness. They lie out of fear. So a king who's not in that position, a king who's in a position of strength so they shouldn't be afraid, and they're not weak, why would they lie? That also shows evilness in the personality and character of a person. And the third is عائل مستكبر, somebody who's dependent on others to feed them, and they're still arrogant against that person. Because poverty should make a person humble. But a person who's poor and also is arrogant is a disaster. So lying, when it comes from a person in position of leadership, is a major sin. Now Allah alam, if that still holds true to the rulers in the Muslim world today, because it's doubtful that they're strong. They're more puppets than kings and leaders. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is saying that the relationship between me and you is a relationship of truth. Sadq. Number 5, jihad. He says, وَمَا تَرَكَ قَوْمٌ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا خَذَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِالذُّلِّ. No people forsake jihad in the way of Allah, but that Allah afflicts them with humiliation. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is telling them here about a natural law. A law that governs the life of the ummah. Just like a law of chemistry or a law of physics. The earth rotates around itself. You're not going to find any change to that law. It rotates around the sun. There's no change to that law. And Abu Bakr is saying here, with jihad, the ummah will be honorable. Without it, they will be dishonored. And he's encouraging them to follow this path. And he started them on this path until he passed away. And that was carried on by the khulafa after him. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, even though these are his words, but they are based on his fiqh from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَ وَتَبِعْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرِ وَشُغِلْتُمْ بِالزَّرَعِ وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ سَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ ذُلًّا لَا يَنْزِعَهُ عَنْكُمْ حَتَّى تُرَاجِعُوا دِينَكُمْ. In Abu Dawood, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you trade in عينة, a certain kind of transaction, and you follow the tails of cows, and you busy yourself with agriculture, and you leave jihad in the sake of Allah, then Allah will punish you with humiliation that will not be lifted from you until you go back to your religion. In other words, if we become very skilled in business and agriculture and in trade and all that, and we stop jihad fi sabilillah, no matter how knowledgeable we are, no matter how many engineers we have, no matter how many physicians we have, if we leave jihad in sabilillah, we will be humiliated. The issue is not technology and how advanced the ummah is. The issue is not how much natural resources the ummah has. The key here is jihad or no jihad. And the ummah is humiliated now because of that. When we talk about the Islamic State and politics, the foreign policy of the Islamic State in the time of Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was jihad. That was the foreign policy of al-Muslimun. Number 6, war against vice. War against evil. He's announcing war against al-fahisha, promiscuity, indecency. He says, وَلَا تَشِيعُ الْفَاحِشَةَ فِي قَوْمٍ إِلَّا عَمَّهُمُ اللَّهُ بِالْبَلَاءِ. Nor does indecency ever spread among a people but that Allah envelops them in punishment. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَلَمْ تَظْهَرْ الْفَاحِشَةَ فِي قَوْمٍ قَطْ حَتَّى يُعْلِنُوا بِهَا إِلَّا فَشَى فِيهُمُ الطَّاعُونَ وَالْأَوْجَاعَ الَّتِي لَمْ تَكُنْ مَضَتْ فِي أَسْلَافِهِمْ الَّذِينَ مَضَوْا. In Ibn Majah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whenever fahisha, now fahisha is indecency, but it mostly refers to sexual promiscuity. Rasulullah ﷺ says, whenever that prevails in a society, then Allah Azza wa Jal will punish them with diseases that did not exist among their forefathers. The word here is tadhar. Tadhar means is publicly practiced. When fahisha becomes public, so you see it on the billboards, and movies, TV, the way people dress in the streets. So it's not something that's happening in secret. Because even in the time of Khilafah, there was some of these sins happening in secret. There were people who used to drink. There were people who used to commit zina. Because Islam was spreading and some people are embracing Islam and they cannot immediately get over all of their former practices. So these sins did exist. But the thing is they were done in secret. They were not publicly announced. And it wasn't a major thing in the ummah. It wasn't something that the ummah was proud to present. Unlike today, where zina is being marketed. All of these movies and TV programs, which are under the fancy names of romance and love and all that, what is it? It's zina. It's marketing of zina. They just change the names. It is fahisha. So when that spreads among the people, Rasulullah ﷺ says they will be inflicted by diseases that did not exist in their forefathers. And that's a miracle of the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, because AIDS is a testimony of that. AIDS was not known generations before. But it came because of the practice of fahisha. And a nation and a people who are indecent become weak, become effeminate. They cannot fight. They cannot defend themselves. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِذَا أَرَدْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَةً أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا فَفَسَقُوا فِيهَا فَحَقَّ عَلَيْهَا الْقَوْلُ فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا. And when we intend to destroy a city, we command its affluent, but they defiantly disobey therein, so the word comes into effect upon them, and we destroy it with complete destruction. The affluent, the high class, that's where the corruption starts. That's where the indecency starts. And when that happens, their way becomes a role model. Who do people read about in the magazines? Like People magazine or all of these magazines. What do they talk about? They talk about the celebrities. They talk about the high class, the rich and famous. So their way becomes a role model for the rest of the society. The seeds of evil are planted there. And then the fruits extend all over the society. And no nation was destroyed until the high class were corrupt and their corruption spread to the rest of the society. And that is when the punishment of Allah came on such a society. It happened to the Romans, it happened to the Greek, it happened to the Persian Empire, and it happened to the Muslims in Andalus. This is a rule that does not give exemption to anyone. The Muslims in Andalus because they went into this indecency because of their affluence and their wealth, and they did not stick to the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, they were wiped out. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَيْسَ الْفَقْرَ أَخْشَى عَلَيْكُمْ وَإِنَّمَا أَخْشَى عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ تُفْتَحَ الدُّنْيَا فَتَنَافَسُوهَا كَمَا تَنَافَسُوهَا فَتُهْلِكَكُمْ كَمَا أَهْلَكَتْهُمْ. I do not fear poverty on you. That's not my worry. I'm not worried that Muslims will become poor. My worry is that you become wealthy. Because when you become wealthy, then you will start competing over this world. And when you compete over this world, it will destroy you like it destroyed the people before you. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا قَرْيَةً كَانَتْ آمِنَةً مُطْمَئِنَّةً يَأْتِيهَا رِزْقُهَا رَغَدًا مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ فَكَفَرَتْ بِأَنْعُمِ اللَّهِ فَأَذَاقَهَا اللَّهُ لِبَاسَ الْجُوعِ وَالْخَوْفِ بِمَا كَانُوا يَصْنَعُونَ. In Surah An-Nahl, verse 112, Allah Azza wa Jal says, and Allah presents an example, a city which was safe and secure, its provision coming to it in abundance from every location. But it denied the favors of Allah, so Allah made it taste the envelopment of hunger and fear for what they had been doing. So this is the speech of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his inauguration speech for the Khilafah. And again, in it, he set the rules for Islamic governance. Again, sources of law, Quran and Sunnah. Number 2, the right of the Ummah to hold its leaders accountable. Number 3, justice and equality. Number 4, trust between the leader and the followers. Number 5, jihad fi sabilillah. Number 6, war against vice. One day, Umar ibn Khattab and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, after Abu Bakr became Khalifa, they saw him carrying some garments on his shoulder and he's walking down to the marketplace to do business. Umar ibn Khattab told him, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to trade, buy and sell. He said, بعد أن وليت أمر المسلمين, after you became the one responsible for the affairs of the Muslims. Umar ibn Khattab is not saying because you're a Khalifa, you're beyond that work. What Umar was saying is that you have duties, you have some duties toward the Ummah that you have to fulfill. And you're buying and selling garments. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I have to feed my kids. أُطْعِمُوا عِيَالِي. Umar ibn Khattab said, let's go and pay you a salary. So he and Abu Ubaidah took Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and they decided to pay him 250 dinar per year and to give him a daily allowance of food. How much food did they give him? Any guess? They gave him half a sheep. Sometimes I'll get answers like 1 date per day or 7 dates per day. And you know, people have a certain understanding of zuhd, a very idealistic, imaginary thing. So they say 7 dates, or it was half a sheep. Half a sheep a day. A while after that, Umar ibn Khattab, and subhanAllah, all of these things are happening with Umar. Umar ibn Khattab takes up responsibility. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, see, Umar ibn Khattab, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you're similar to Musa. Musa alayhi salam was a type of person who cannot see anything going on in front of him that is wrong without him interfering. That was the personality of Musa. He can't just walk away from a situation or event. He must do something about it. When he saw the Egyptian fighting with the man from Bani Israel, he interfered. And we saw them fighting with another man, he interfered. And he paid dearly for that. He had to leave Egypt because of it. And he was accused of committing murder because of that. And even though he left Egypt and he had to run away from Egypt, because of his help for somebody who doesn't deserve it, because that man is the one who got him in trouble and he came to help him in the first place. When Musa, subhanAllah, when Musa reached to Madian, he ran out of Egypt and he was walking on his feet until his shoes were torn apart. And then he started walking on his bare feet until his skin was peeled out. And he had no food whatsoever, so he was eating the leaves of the trees until his lips became green and dry and were cracking. And then he gets there. And he throws himself under a tree, exhausted and tired. And he says, Rabbi inni lima anzalt ilayya min khayrin faqir. Oh Allah, I'm in need of any good that you send down to me. Anything that comes from you now, I need it. That is how desperate Musa alayhi salam was. And what does he see? He's in that exhausted stage. He sees two women with sheep standing behind many men who are fighting over water. He watches this scene in front of him. He sees these men fighting to get their water, and these two women are staying behind. Even though he's exhausted and tired, he stands up and he walks to those two women and he says, "Ma balakuma? What's wrong with you?" They said, "La nasqi hatta yasdur ar-ra'a." We cannot drink until these men leave. We can't push our way through men. Musa alayhi salam, he went and he pushed his way through and he got them water and he gave it to them. He's still helping. He's still correcting whatever wrong happens in front of his eye. But subhanAllah, that event was a response to his dua. He said, "Oh Allah, give me whatever good." The two women went back to their father and said, "We found a man who's very trustworthy and honest. Why don't you hire him?" So Musa got a job and then he got married. Umar ibn Khattab had a similar personality. He cannot see something and just let it go. Stand idly and watch. He would intervene even though it could cost him his life. So Umar ibn Khattab was walking and he found some women sitting. He said, "Do you need anything? What's the issue?" These women said, "We're waiting for the Khalifa to come and judge between us." Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu did not go to office that day. Umar al-Khattab is looking for the Khalifa. He couldn't find him. He goes and he finds him selling, buying and selling in the market. Umar al-Khattab said, "Ta'al hahuna." He grabbed the hand of Abu Bakr and said, "Come here." Look at Umar ibn Khattab, even though he's dealing with the Khalifa. He held his hand and told him, "Come here. What are you doing?" He said, "The salary that you gave me is not enough. And I need to feed my kids." Umar ibn Khattab said, "Fine, we'll give you a pay raise." Umar ibn Khattab is the one making the decisions. He said, "We'll give you a pay raise." So he takes Abu Bakr as-Siddiq with him and he says, "We'll give you a pay raise." Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "You pay me 300 dinar a year and he give me the whole sheep per day." Umar ibn Khattab said, "No, we're not going to give you that." Ali ibn Abi Talib said, "Give it to him. Just give it to him." He said, "Atara thalik?" Umar said, "You think so?" He said, "Yes, I think so. Give it to him." He said, "All right, we agree. We give you the whole sheep and 300 dinar." Umar ibn Khattab is still arguing. He's trying to bargain a better deal. But Ali ibn Abi Talib said, "No, just give it to the Khalifa." Then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he goes and he stands on the minbar and calls all of the Sahaba in the masjid and he says, "You have paid me 250 dinar a year and half a sheep per day, and that wasn't enough for me. So Umar and Ali ibn Abi Talib gave me a pay raise, 300 dinar per year and the entire sheep per day. Do you agree?" They said, "Yes, we agree." Allahu Akbar. He has to get the consent of his people. It's like you're talking about a dream world, something that is fantasy. Radiallahu anhu. A few things I want to note here. Number one, some people might be wondering, how come one sheep a day? That seems a lot. I mean, one sheep a day, it's a lot of meat. First of all, I used to think before that it may be because of the size of the family of Abu Bakr. But then when you look at that particular time, he has already divorced one of his wives and one of his wives has died. So he had two wives and most of his kids were adults. He had two boys and two girls. Abdul Rahman was an adult and Abdullah has already might have passed away then because he passed away during the khilafah of his father. Aisha was Umm al-Mu'mineen, so she was taken care of being the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the fate. So, and Asma was taken care of by her husband, Az-Zubayr bin Awam. So why does Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, in terms of the family, it's not large. Why would Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu want an entire sheep per day for just him and his two wives? Number one, in those days, they didn't have five-course meals. Salads and appetizers and desserts. And all what they ate was meat and bread. Therefore, the portion of meat needs to be more, because they don't have all of these side dishes. Their diet was very simple. bread made out of barley or wheat, and they would cook the meat in a soup, and they would put the bread in it, and that's it. They would have honey or butter, dates, no spice whatsoever, they would just have salt, and that was their food. So they used to eat a lot of meat, naturally. Now, the nutritionists today say that, you know, red meat is not good for you, and you should eat a lot of vegetables and all that stuff. Who said that? I mean, Islamic medicine didn't tell us that red meat is not good for you, otherwise Islam would have made it haram. If it wasn't good for you, Islam would have made it haram. And if any nutritionist tries to debate with you on the issue of vegetables being important, tell them that Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu never had a salad in his life, and he was as healthy as he could be. And not only was Khalid ibn Walid eating red meat, but he ate a dhab. You know what a dhab is? A dhab is this reptile that looks like a dinosaur, but it's small. It's very strange. It looks weird. I mean, this thing only lives in the desert and Jurassic Park. It's a relic of the dinosaur age. It's a very fearsome, big, it's like a big lizard, huge. But it looks like a dinosaur. And once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in an invitation, and that was something that the Bedouins, the Arab, used to eat. In Mecca, they wouldn't eat it. But the Arab, in the desert, they would hunt it down, and they would eat it. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was presented with it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refused to eat it. So they told him, is it haram? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا ولكن لم يكن بأرض قومي فأجدني أعافى. He said, no, it's not haram, but it is something that didn't exist in the land of my people, so I find myself to dislike it. You know, sometimes if you're not brought up on certain food, you cannot eat it. So when Khalid ibn Walid heard that, he took care of the dhab. Even though he was from Mecca, but Khalid ibn Walid didn't care. He took care of the whole thing. I mean, Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu is a general of an army. You can't, when you're out there in the desert, you might have to eat a dhab. So his personality demanded that he has to deal with all type of different types of food. They used to eat meat. There's a story of Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent us to raid a caravan. And he gave us leather bags of dates. No canned food, no lunch boxes, just leather bags filled with dates. That was their ration. So he said, we went out and we were running out of food, so I started giving each soldier one date per day. So the narrator of this hadith, he said, I asked Abu Ubaidah, what would one date do? He said, we would eat it and then we would suck on the seed. What can you do? And then he said, we would gather leaves of trees and soak them in water and eat them. You have to survive. He said, and then we saw, and this is a sahih hadith, it's in Bukhari and Muslim. He said, and then we saw on the beach what appeared to be a big sand dune, or like a sand dune. When we got closer, we found it to be a whale that was washed on the beach. He said, so we went there and I told them, it is mayta, it is dead. Now, either this is before the hukm of fish was given by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or what he meant is that it has been dead for some time. But then Abu Ubaidah said, نحن رسل Rasulullah. We are the messengers of Rasulullah. We are the messengers of the Messenger of Allah. And this is a necessity for us, so go ahead and eat from it. So the Sahaba said, we set camp over there. That's it. The whole army just set camp next to this whale. He said, we would cut off portions of meat as big as a bull. As large as a bull. He said, we would take buckets of oil out of its eye. I mean, they would call it oil, the liquid that is in the eye. Buckets of it. And they would drink it. He said, we would just put fire on the side of it. Just we would stick some wood on the side of it and have it burn. And then go and grab the meat that is cooking from the side of it. And we would take out other pieces and dry them. They got themselves busy next to that whale. He said Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu wanted to know the size of it. So he had 13 of us get into the eye socket. That's how big it was. He said 13 of us got into the eye socket. And then he took a bone from the rib, a rib bone. And then he had the tallest man among us ride on the highest camel. And he went under the rib bone without bumping his head into it. So it was huge. He said, we ate from it until we became fat. Do you know how long they stayed there? They stayed there for an entire month. And do you know how many this army was? 300. 300 of them living on seafood for an entire month. They went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they told him about it. He said, that is rizq that was sent to you by Allah. Did you bring me some? He said, we had some dried meat with us and we gave him some of it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to eat from it because he considered it to be a blessed food. It was rizq sent from Allah. And this is mentioned as an evidence of the rizq of Allah to al-mujahideen. So there's no problem with meat and red meat like the nutritionists want to tell us. In fact, there's not even a problem with fat. You know, there's two species of sheep. One type has a tail, but the other one has this big blubber of fat, the back. The mujahideen in Afghanistan, they used to take that solid piece of fat and they would dry it and cut it into cubes and they would eat it. Now tell a nutritionist about that, they'll get a heart attack. 100% cholesterol, what are you doing? But you never heard of any of these mujahideen dying out because of a high cholesterol level. And with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, I mean, how could anyone die because of heart attack or cholesterol when they follow the advice of Umar ibn Khattab? I mean, I mentioned to you parts of it before, but some of the brothers were asking me about it. Umar ibn Khattab sent a letter when he became Amir al-Mu'mineen. He sent this message to his governors. He wants to make sure that the Muslims don't become luxurious and don't change their ways. So he sent them this letter. Listen to his instructions. Abu Uthman al-Nahdi said, we received a letter from Umar when we were with Utbah bin Farqad in Azerbaijan. He said, wear the dress of your father Ismail and beware of the luxury and the clothes of the non-Muslims. Spend your time under the sun, since it was the bath of the Arabs. Be rough, be coarse, and be prepared. Sometimes walk barefoot, and jump over the horsebacks rather than climb them. Shoot targets and run between them. I mean, how could you gain weight if you're following these instructions? So the problem is not with red meat. The problem is not with meat. The problem is in two things. Number one, a stationary lifestyle. Inactive. If you're inactive, even if you're living off nothing but grass, you're going to gain weight. Do people in this country eat grass? Anybody eat grass? Well, I went into a store in America, a juice store. They make very nice natural juice out of all different fruits and all that. It's very fresh. But somehow this nutrition fad started where they make you a cup of juice from grass. Regular grass, they would grind it in this machine and you would get a cup of juice from grass. And it's $4 to drink a cup of grass juice. My point is, I'm not trying to say that all of this nutritionist stuff is wrong and all that, yani, but Islamic medicine has told us what is good and what is not. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let me get back to that point, but just to finish off this issue of inactiveness, if you're inactive, whether you're eating vegetables or you're eating meat, it's a problem. The second problem is shara, gluttony. People have become greedy. They eat too much. That's the critical problem from an Islamic medicine point of view. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ma mala'a ibn Adam wi'a sharran min batnah." The son of Adam cannot fill any container worse than the stomach. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Al-ma'da baytu da. The house of illness is the stomach. So excessive eating is the problem. Eating too much, being greedy. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum would eat, but they would leave 1/3 of the stomach empty. And then they would go through periods of fasting. And they had a very active lifestyle. And sometimes they would become poor and they would survive on nothing but dates. Abu Huraira says, Kuntu تبع الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم على ملء بطني. I used to follow Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم on an empty stomach. So two problems again. Excessive eating and having a stationary lifestyle. The issue here is not vegetables versus meat. Rasulullah ﷺ said that filling the stomach is a problem, whether it's with red meat or with vegetables. Doesn't make a difference. That's where all the diseases are. Red meat and fat are halal, and even with fat, you know, fat is a no-no with the health experts. Now, if fat wasn't good for you, Allah wouldn't have made it haram on Bani Israel as a punishment for them. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَحَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ, we made it haram on Bani Israel to eat the fat as a punishment for them. So if fat was good, Allah wouldn't punish them by not allowing them to eat it if it wasn't good. So again, I hope that this point is clear. Islamic medicine is better than all of these theories that come on a daily basis and all of these fads that are sometimes with no intention but making money. I mean, you sell grass for $4. Tell me what is that if it's not a marketing scam? Take advantage of people. I mean, you could get as much grass as you want from the field outside. You don't have to pay $4 to get it. طيب, second point, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would have an entire sheep per day because he was generous. He would have guests. His house was open. So he's not asking for himself, but this is for him and his guests. Generosity was part of their daily life. Ikram. Number three, the initiative of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. He would initiate things. He would get things moving. So don't expect everything to come from the leader. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu could not go and ask, so he went to do a business in the marketplace, but Umar bin Khattab is the one who gave him the salary and then gave him pay raise. Don't expect everything to happen from the side of the leadership. You have to do your part. Do something. Don't just sit there. Number four, the need for full-time Islamic workers. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Umar bin Khattab told him, you have to take care of this job full time. You can't go and make a living in the marketplace and then lead the Muslims in your spare time. Our problem today is that we Muslims are sitting down like those women who were waiting for Al-Khalifa, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Families need fatwa, they can't find it. Families need counseling, they can't find it. They need mediators, they don't find them. Wives especially go through a lot of problems and they don't find anybody to help them, to mediate. Muslims are going through problems, whether they are financial problems or family problems or other issues, and they don't have anybody to help them. Muslims are in need of Islamic education and they can't find it. Brothers and sisters are talking about, we want to learn Arabic, we want to learn Sharia. Where do we go? Well, we're paying the price for not providing the professionals who can take care of these needs. The Ummah is paying the price because it doesn't want to pay the tax, its dues, for having all of this. We want solutions for everything, but we don't want to pay for anything. So the field of Islamic work is way undermanned. Umar bin Khattab wanted the Khalifa to be there full time. The salary wasn't enough. We're going to give you more. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, give him more. And in Islamic work, if there is a salary to be paid, it's going to be lower than what people can get from non-Islamic work. That's why you get the lowest in qualification. Because if I can make a few $1,000s in another work, why would I go and take the line of Islamic work? I mean, just because it's Islamic work doesn't mean that the person should be paid less. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu had some bills to pay and he wanted a sufficient salary. If you're not going to pay it, I'm not going to give my full time for it. Didn't say that, no, I should have zuhud and just accept whatever you give me. No, I have some needs that need to be taken care of. He wasn't asking for a pay raise because of the role of being the Khalifa. No, he was asking for what he could get if he wasn't the Khalifa. These are my qualifications. I'm a successful businessman. I can go and buy and sell in the marketplace and I can make a living. pay me equivalent to that, otherwise I can't fill this job. And when Umar ibn Khattab grabbed his hand, I forgot to mention this, when he told them, Ta'al hauna, come here, Abu Bakr said, Ma li fi amratikum min haja. I don't need this position of authority you put me in. It's not paying me enough to take care of my family. I have a family to take care of. So Islamic work will remain unprofessional and weak, and the needs of the Muslim communities, especially as minorities living in non-Muslim societies, these needs are not going to be fulfilled unless the Muslim community comes together, pays money, brings the best people to take care of those needs. Bring the teachers to teach Arabic and pay them well. Bring the imams to take care of the masajid. Bring the good administrators, the ones who are successful in the business world. Bring them into Islamic work so that they can bring their skills and run the Islamic organizations professionally. In the community, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was very active. He had one wife in Medina and he had another wife in As-Sanh, a village outside of Medina. Before he was Khalifa, he used to milk their goats. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would go to these families and milk their goats in his small village. So when he became Khalifa, a young girl said, "Oh, Abu Bakr is not going to milk our goats anymore. Now he's the Khalifa." Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu heard that and he said, "No, I will still milk your goats. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal not to make this new position of mine prevent me from doing what I used to do before. I don't want this position to change my khuluq, to change what I used to do before." And he would go around milking their goats. And he would ask them, "Do you want the milk to have foam on the top or without foam?" Custom made. If you want foam, then he will lower the cup or the bowl and he will squeeze the milk so that it will make a foam. If they say, "We don't want foam," then he will bring it closer to the breast. He's the Khalifa. His armies are shaking the thrones of Persia and the Roman Empire, and he's milking the goats for the old woman. Khalifa radiallahu anhu is comfortable in Medina, going around, serving the people, while his armies are shaking the thrones of Kufr around the world. So the Khilafah wasn't a magnificent scene. You don't go into these beautiful palaces decorated with gold and silver, with bodyguards surrounding him from every direction. You go in, you don't tell a difference between him and everybody else. Wearing regular clothes. Umar ibn Khattab is saying, stay away from the clothes of those luxurious people. Continue with the clothes of your fathers. The poor dress code of two pieces of cloth that you wrap around your body. And Umar ibn Khattab was the Khalifa and he's speaking to his armies who are in Azerbaijan. He one day went to Umar ibn Khattab and he said, "Let's go and visit Umm Ayman like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to visit her." Umm Ayman nursed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She's an Abyssinian slave and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam freed her. And he used to love her so much. And she nursed him. So she was like the mother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr said, "Let's go and visit her like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to visit her." So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar went to visit this old woman, Umm Ayman. And as soon as they sat down, she started crying. So Abu Bakr said, "Why are you crying if Allah Azza wa Jal has given his messenger what's better for him?" He thought that she's crying because it's not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who's visiting her, it's Abu Bakr and Umar. So he said, "Allah has given Rasulullah what is better for him. Why are you crying?" She said, "I'm not crying because I don't know that Allah has given his messenger what's better for him. I'm crying because the revelation discontinued by the death of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because there's no more wahi coming to us." And that stirred up the emotion of Abu Bakr and Umar and they cried with her. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu saw a woman, a foreign woman, he doesn't know her. Her name is Zainab. After a while he noticed that she wasn't speaking. So he said, "What's wrong with this woman? How come she doesn't speak?" They said, "Nadarat anta hujja samita." She made an oath, nadr, a vow that she's going to make hajj without speaking. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and I'm bringing this up as an example of nasiha. He said, "Takallami, speak. فَإِنَّ هَذَا لَا يَحِلْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ Speak. It is not allowed for you to do that, and this is an affair of jahiliyyah. These are things of jahiliyyah. Making a vow not to speak. And so she spoke and said, "Who are you?" He said, "أَنَ امْرُؤٌ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ I am a man from among the muhajirin." He said, "Which part of al-muhajirin are you from?" He said, "I'm from Quraysh." He said, "Which part of Quraysh are you from?" He said, "Innaki lasa'ul." You ask too many questions. I mean, in the beginning you don't want to speak at all, and now you just started question after question. "Innaki lasa'ul, ana Abu Bakr." You ask too many questions. "I am Abu Bakr." So she said, "Ya Khalifat Rasulullah, O successor of the Messenger of Allah, this age of good that we're living in, that came after an age of ignorance, how long will it last?" This woman lived in the time of Jahiliyyah, and she lived in the time of Islam, and she saw the blessing and the barakah of the rule of Allah, the hukm of Allah. So she said, "This time of good, how long will it last?" He said, "It will last as long as your imams stick to the straight path." As long as the imams keep to the straight path, this affair will last. She said, "Who are the imams?" This is a very simple, illiterate woman. She said, "Who are the imams?" Abu Bakr said, "Among your people, are there heads and leaders who, when they give orders, they are obeyed?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Those are the imams. Anybody in a position of authority is an imam. Anybody who's listened to is an imam. And as long as the imams are on the straight path, the ummah will be on the straight path." He would enjoin good and forbid evil. He would educate the ummah. There's an ayah in Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, alaykum anfusakum la yadurukum man dalla idha ihtadaytum." Al-Ma'idah 105, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "O you who believed, upon you is responsibility of yourselves. Those who have gone astray will not harm you when you have been guided." Allah is saying, take care of yourself. No matter what happens to the people around you, it won't harm you. Now, some people might interpret this as being inactive or a negative and not having any involvement. Just take care of yourself and leave everybody else. So, and Abu Bakr felt that some people are giving it this interpretation. He gathered them and told them, "I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, 'Inna al-qawma idha ra'u al-munkar, falam yughayyiruhu 'ammahum Allahu bi'adhab.'" I've heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that if people see evil happening in front of their eyes and they don't prevent it, they will all be punished. So you have to understand the ayah right. And Nawawi says, وَأَمَّا قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ فَلَيْسَ مُخَالِفًا لِوُجُوبِ الْأَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهْيِ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ لَأَنَّ الْمَذْهَبَ الصَّحِيحَ عِنْدَ الْمُحَقِّقِينَ فِي مَعْنَى الْآيَةِ أَنَّكُمْ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمْ مَا كُلِّفْتُمْ بِهِ فَلَا يَضُرُّكُمْ تَقْصِيرُ غَيْرِكُمْ مِثْلُ قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى." And now he says, when Allah says that, "O you who believe, if you are doing right, it won't harm you, the misguidance of others," does not mean that you shouldn't enjoin good and forbid evil. But it means that if you forbid evil and you enjoined good and then the people did not follow it, then that will not harm you. So the Ta'if al-Mansurah, I'm bringing up the Ta'if al-Mansurah a lot because it's an important concept to understand. Rasulullah ﷺ talks about this victorious group. Rasulullah ﷺ says about them, لا يضرهم من خالفهم. They are not harmed by the ones who disagree with them. Because they have already done Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar. Therefore, whatever anybody else would do wouldn't harm them. As long as they have fulfilled their role in enjoining good and forbidding evil. But if you do not forbid evil and you allow it to happen, no, you will be harmed by that. ولا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى, and no bearer of burdens shall bear the burden of another. He would fix the mistakes of others. For example, somebody came in and said, Abu Bakr was sitting in a gathering, so he came in and said, As-salamu alayka, ya khalifat Rasulillah. As-salamu alayka, aw khalifa of the Messenger of Allah. He said, min bayni haula jami'an, you give me salam out of all of these people? Meaning, why just me? Why you only give me salam? Say as-salamu alaykum to everyone. He told his son Abdul Rahman, وَلَا تُمَاضِ جَارَكْ فَإِنَّ هَذَا يَبْقَى وَيَذْهَبِ النَّاسِ. Don't fight with your neighbor because this will remain and people will die. You will die and your neighbor will die, but your deeds will remain. So don't fight with your neighbor and be nice. This is permanent. What you do is permanent and it will be remembered by people and it will be brought up by Allah Azza wa Jalla on the Day of Judgment. But you will die and your neighbor will die. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-bashier.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.